And I should introduce myself as I begin. My name is Don Norbury. My wife and I live in Greeley, Colorado, city of about 75,000 people, a university city. And we're working at a newer assembly. I've been newish about the last 11 years, and we started with just 6 people in it. So it's been kind of a struggle. And the subject is requested a year ago, which meetings are really essential. And the first thing I want to emphasize is the fact that I think it's important to get our priorities straight. I want to read just a verse that I've been referred to in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verse 33. The Lord Jesus speaking, and he's encouraging the first, the right priority, when he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So the Lord Jesus exhorts us, put his things first. Now there's kind of a movement in some areas to think the church is really not that important. An option. If I feel like going and being faithful, I choose to do that. And if I choose to spread myself around, I choose to visit different churches. And in some cases, the homeschooling movement, some that are in it, sort of feels the home is enough. We don't need the church. We need in our home. And man is supposed to teach his children. So we don't really need to have a church fellowship. This is a long ladder. Or maybe the thought is, if we get together with just another family from time to time, that's adequate. And so in some cases today, the importance of the local church is just not stressed. Now, if you think of your priorities, some today are putting family at the very top. Family is more important than the church. So if I miss meetings in the church, that doesn't matter too much. What matters is I'm going to determine all my spiritual activity basically in the home. And this is where the emphasis is going to be. For some men, the priority has been work. My work is most important. I'm to provide for my family. I must succeed in my work. So my work comes up in that. So when it comes to thinking of moving or the job, it's the salary involved, it's all of these other factors. Many times men don't stop to think, what about my church fellowship? If I'm transferred, if my concern would be in a city where there'd be a fellowship that I can really give myself wholeheartedly to. What should my school be? There's a family, this family moved up to Wyoming. He moved to an area that was more extended. And he said, well, maybe we can get one started. It's not easy to start with a family. Unless you're just a family by yourself, you have to have a lot of commitment and determination. And the last communication I had with him, I said, well, we're going to different churches and you just kind of drift in the times in life. No matter what's going to happen. And it's not like to see a family, that's the kind of spirit that you have. Or if you end up going to a church and you send an assembly and all the children who are criticism of what the church is doing. So you need to be in a situation where you need wholehearted and your support and, give your best to that work. Years ago, I knew a family that moved from Iowa out to West Texas, out in the panhandle. And the children had come from an assembly, the whole family come from an assembly in the States, and they went to different churches, but the children got to hear a lot of criticism. They criticized the preachers, they criticized the doctrine of the churches. It wasn't helpful for the family. And I think in later years they regretted it. So, the thing that we want to emphasize right at the beginning is, as far as I'm concerned, the local assembly should have of a priority in your life. The local assembly is God's visible kingdom here on earth. We are a group of people who have accepted the Lord, who are committed to Him, who are committed to His Word, who are now submitted to that Word, who want to regulate their lives by His Word. This is a place where His authority is preeminent. It used to be preeminent. And so to me, if you're going to put the kingdom of God first, it means really putting the local assembly first in your thinking. It is important, vital importance. Now, we rejoice in the truth that all Christians are part of this great body, the church. Whether we meet a Christian, we can accept him as a brother, as a Christian, rejoice in that relationship. But as far as a effectively functioning, an expression of the kingdom is found in a local fellowship. That is, meeting consistently and regularly in his following word of God. So, therefore, if we believe that Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then I would say, local assembly then should be first in your thinking. You're thinking of moving? You need to think in terms of what kind of a fellowship am I going to find there? Can I be whole hearted? Is this going to be helpful for my family? That should be a primary factor, not the climate, not the job benefits, not the increase in salary, but I think if you're putting God's work first, then those are factors you need to consider. If you're going to move or make any changes. Now, as you notice on the handout, and did everyone get one of these, or did we run out? We ran out. Well, let me pass a few more back here. The first point that I raise is the danger of too many meetings. Some churches growing in the pastures, they have something going every one of these. And I'd like to suggest that you can get to the point where maybe there are just too many meetings. Too much is going on constantly. And family is important, and above all, you need time for yourself. Paul says, when you pursue to yourself and your people. So as a Christian, I need to guard my personal devotional life. I need to spend time reading. I need to spend time praying. I shouldn't be just so busy with meetings and activities that my own spiritual life begins to dry up. And so I suggest there that be careful of that. There must be that time for your own spiritual life, your devotion to the Lord, a time when you cultivate that relationship, that personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. That is all that. Too many times for family. And we could read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which emphasizes it. As we're going over some of these things, we're going to have time for questions and your responses too. It's important to what we're trying to do is work on a balance in a busy life. Because all of us are busy. And families tend to be more busy now than they used to be. A lot of men are working for two jobs. Because they're saying, well, I don't have money. Part of the problem sometimes is we expect more, we want more than people used to. You see young couples get married, and I know a couple now, and their honeymoon's going to be a big cruise, and they've got, you know, an elaborate wedding, and I mean, they've got everything, you know, just perfect. And it used to be when you got married, you know, you were just content to have a roof over your head, and just to get along, you didn't want such a lot of luxury. But sometimes we step away. So sometimes we have this obligation to say, we need that more impact. The wife needs to be working. And then wives, for example, are going to want to leave their families. The husband said, you need to get out and work. You need more income. And so there's a tremendous amount of pressure. And here we are as Christians trying to work out a balance in this whole thing. A balance between work, a balance between our obligation to our families, and then a balance also as to putting these things of God first in the work of the local fellowship. But in Deuteronomy 6, which you will say over many times, beginning with verse 4, the Shema passage, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And so the emphasis is that as a family, our lives should be centered around the Word of God. There should be a reading of it, discussion of it, the application of it to the various parts of our lives as a family. And so reading and praying as a family. I don't know how you do it. If you encourage your children to read certain parts of the Scripture, good to get the family going down. But here the responsibility is for the parents, and especially the fathers, to take the lead and to have that time the family doing. Now, there are a lot of Christian families that simply don't do this. They're busy, and they may not look at the Scripture as a family, aside from the meetings of the church or assembly where they go. And I think the Scripture emphasizes you and your family need to have such a time of devotions. So, if you're too busy for that, you're too busy. Now, I have a remark down here with no Scripture now, but pray as a family. I think it's helpful as a family to have some time when it's your last time, the time of maybe playing games together, doing something together, relaxing together, and mention a weekly family tonight. It makes it a busy life. We need to consider that. And you may be too busy also to evangelize. We need to work on that in our lives. How can we set aside certain time when it really makes an attempt to reach out, maybe use your home. Have a night when you invite people in, or to have a meal and then to give them your gospel. There are many people that will respond to that. Some years back, my wife would have one night, it was a Monday night, and we would go down to a halfway house and pick up men and women that were in a halfway house, sitting out of prison before they really transitioned into life on the street. And we took these up. We got permission to get the limit there, to have them over for a meal. And the other thing with this to them and talk to them. And I remember one fellow, he got saved, and he said, every time he sees us, just about, he's on there, he's doing well, but when he sees us, he says, you know, I'll never forget the first time I came to your home. It was the first home cooked meal I'd had in years. My wife's a good cook, and he said, I'll never forget that meal. He reminds us just about every time he sees us. You know, I still think about that meal. That first home cooked meal. And I got out of So your home can be a blessing in that way, in connection with the gospel. Now, there's a section here, optional meetings. And then the children's meetings are optional. You may want to have an Awana meeting, something like that. But you have to say, it isn't essential to all assemblies in the world that have no one accord. House churches in China have no one accord. No assemblies. In areas where there's persecution, you're limited in a lot of those things. So we take an option. The locals of assembly can say, well, maybe we'll choose you. If we're not too busy, we can do something like that. But we put it down as an option. You can have an assembly without having one of those things. Sunday school is the same. Now, many of us think of Sunday school as an essential part of the church, but the Sunday school movement is fairly recent in the church history. Last couple of hundred years or so. So that you have to say, okay, Sunday school, in a sense, is an option. And we may choose to have it, but we realize it isn't an essential part. You can have a church, you can have a fellowship without having the Sunday school. And in many parts of the world, they do. So we recognize that. And you have to say special gospel series. You know, you may say, well, it's a good thing, and you want to have a week or two or whatever. Used to be assemblies that have night after night. Years past had a series of gospel meetings in the village. You go for 3 weeks, every night except Saturday, and all the people would be out. And that was before so many women were working, and then we'd come home from work and really be ready, and they'd eat, and the family get together and come out to meet. But you have to take an option. You can have an assembly without having a regular series of gospel meetings. Some circumstances then work. You don't have the facility, you don't have the circumstances, maybe it's an area of persecution. You simply don't want to be tested. But if you're going to be a New Testament assembly, then there are certain things that we say are vital meetings. You can't have an assembly without functioning in these different areas. And a verse that we often refer to is Acts 2:42, it's a great verse. Right on the day of Pentecost, people are saved. That's what Peter preaches. And in verse 41, Acts 2, those who gladly received this word were baptized, and number about 3,000 souls were added to it. The numbers in gathering on that day of the gospel was preached. Many times they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. And so they began this work of God, which you could say in the first meeting as a church, these were things that they said were important under the direction of the apostles, and these were things they did. And right at the top, there is teaching. Now, we want to turn back to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, as it's called. And notice what the Lord commanded as they went out, and they no doubt had this in mind, as people were saved. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You make disciples. How do you make disciples? Well, you preach the word, you preach the gospel, you make a decision, you baptize them, get them to make a public statement of their faith, and then you teach them. And so teaching is right at the top there. Very, very important. You can't have a New Testament assembly without teaching, I think. It contributes steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And we, you may say, we don't have any apostles. But we have no teaching, right? When you're teaching the Word of God, you're teaching the apostolic teaching. But you're not teaching the teachings of Joseph Smith or someone else. If you're teaching the New Testament, it's apostolic teaching. You can say this is the teaching of the apostles that's been passed on from the Lord Jesus himself. And so it's altogether important. When people get saved, especially coming from many backgrounds today, they have no idea really what a Christian is. I remember a fellow saved in jail who got out, baptized, going on, reading the word, getting teaching. And one day he came to me, he was just very excited, and he sat down and said, I'm reading the book of Proverbs, I'm reading it, I think it's Ephesians at the time. And he says, for the first time in my life, I'm learning how to read. He says, for 42 years, I'm learning how to read. He's been a judge, he's been a judge, and so forth. He says, I've never known how to read. I'm learning how to read. Teaching. So as you see people get saved, we're going to teach them the Word of God. They're learning for the first time how to live. That it is to be a Christian, what it is to live a godly life, what it is to live a happy, productive life. The importance, the basic importance of your teaching. You can't have an assembly without teaching. Assemblies traditionally emphasize teaching. And there's some Baptist churches where they preach the gospel every meeting. It'll be a gospel meeting. And there may not be much teaching. It's not a good balance. Christians, above all, need teaching of the Word of God. And so we emphasize very strongly teaching. And we could, of course, put other verses down, but I think that's adequate. Except to refer to 2 Timothy, a brother group was emphasizing that. We emphasize the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired of God, is profitable for teaching, instruction, correction. It's all profitable. We need to have a tremendous sense of the value of the Scripture and the importance of it. We need to stress that to Christians. Young Christians, new Christians. This book has to be central in your life. This is the Word of God. And we should have a sense of reverence in the earth. My wife and I visited a mission in Santa Barbara all year or so ago. We were visiting relatives there. And we've been in this mission before, but we wanted to see it again. It's about lovely old Spanish mission, one of the lovely restored missions on the West Coast. So we went in. It was during the lunch. We got there and we were just going to look around if they're going to have a service. So a priest came up and he said, we'd like you to stay in. So my wife and I stayed at the back. We just hadn't been in a Roman Catholic service for a long time. And we were just observing, hearing the music and so forth. But they got to the place and they read the Word of God. And they had people who read it well. They read it clearly. You could hear every word. They read it with expression and reverently. And then the passage was true. They read a passage from the Old Testament, a passage from the New. And then there was a pause. And then the reader said, the Word of the Lord. And there's good reverence about it. I thought, that was good. Sometimes we read the scripture kind of flippantly, and we just kind of pray over it, like, let's get on now with the message. It's the Word of the Lord. You know, we emphasize that. We should. The importance and the reverence we should treat it with. And so when we are teaching the Word of God, we're communicating to them the mind of God. This is the revelation from God. This is the Word of the Lord. And it will help us to have that respect and reverence for His Word. So, they never apologize for teaching your fellowship. You should never feel that, you know, maybe we got too much teaching. I don't know any Sunday where you can have too much teaching. Teaching is so vital. It's so basic, so important. Teaching of the Word. You can only speak of fellowship. Now, let's read a couple of verses in 1 John 4. And verses here that he's writing to us as little children. He says in verse 7, beloved, let's love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beautiful verses. As a chorus, we sometimes say, beloved, let us not love. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him will be God, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and Jesus the Lord. Our fellowship or sharing is an expression of love. This means there is a very vital, close relationship between the Christians. It isn't just a casual relationship where you go and you say hi and goodbye and you hang on your way and that's it. Here's a situation like a family situation where you're involved in one another's lives. The scripture says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer. One rejoices, all rejoice. There's communication, there's sharing, there's this interaction that is very important. Now, why do you suppose that follows in the letter we read, teaching, fellowship? Why does fellowship follow teaching? Why would you say? Bob? Alright, okay. Anyone else? Why do you suppose fellowship? And I'm not saying that's necessarily, but if you do activities, this table has four legs. And I like to view these four functions, sort of like four legs from the center. If you look at the chair, you wouldn't, and at the table, you wouldn't say, well, this leg is more important than that leg. They're all vitally important. They're necessary. So when there's no point in saying, well, you know, fellowship's more important than breaking the bread or anything like this, I think you have to go, these are four vital functions for a local fellowship. Think of you for Christians. You don't want to come in the legs wide, or you won't have a stable, strong table. And you don't want to commit any of these activities, or you won't have a strong, healthy assembly. But fellowship, learning from teaching. Anyone else want to comment on why you think fellowship is slow from teaching? Okay.
Teaching is getting it down, it's coming downward. The direction is downward from where we're thinking, teaching. And fellowship, then we have a responsibility to keep it that way
out.
Fellowship, as it says, we get it down, and then it flows out. You know, in the chapter.
You can't go to bed.
What is it, a new Christian joining the group?
Okay. All right. it begins to create a sense of belonging, doesn't it? You hear about the Lord, you hear about where His family, you're beginning to understand the relationship with God and with one another and what God has brought you into. And so you're beginning to be intelligent as to your relationship with all of these other people. Because when a stranger comes in, if they're just saved, they feel awkward at first. They haven't been, perhaps, with the people who've never been in a church, or they're never part of a church. And they're coming in and they feel awkward. They feel much more at home in a bar, or with a beer in their hands, and then they're coming into the group. So it's a strange kind of environment. But if they begin to hear teaching, and their love for the Lord begins to grow, and they understand more, and they experience too the love of the Christians, then they begin to feel they belong. And a woman who fairly recently started coming into our fellowship, we're at about 42, and she said she'd been on drugs and alcohol since she was about 13. It was a very loose life, and married, divorced, I don't know how many times. And so here she's coming into this group, this very different kind of group. She's never been in a group like this before. And as she's been learning teaching and reading the Word and coming to understand, she said, Father, this is the sixth, says, you know, this is my family now. This is my family. And she's feeling that she belongs. So that's, of course, that's the goal. This is the desire we have as the Lord's people. Anyone else want to comment on the matter of fellowship? Bob. How do you express it? What do you do to express your fellowship with other Christians? Now, I've known of people who have gone to very churches and say, some have said, I went in and went out, and it's infected. I want people coming to your assembly. How do you treat them? What can you do to make them begin to feel I'm part of this family now? This is my family. This is God's family. What can you do?
Couple.
And she, I prayed with her, and she would just thank the Lord for healing her. And her father told me one time, he said, you know, your fellowship is going to her with the psychologist, the psychiatrist. It didn't happen. But the loving fellowship of the Christians had a tremendous healing effect in her life. So we want to emphasize the importance of fellowship, the importance of love, the importance that everyone in our fellowship feels loved and accepted, and realizes there are people to whom I can turn when I have need, and this is my thing. Fellowship is very important. The breaking of bread, of course, the priority of worship. And most of us are familiar with that. The importance. We don't want to in any way belittle the breaking of bread. We don't want to view it as a second-rate meeting. It was in Sunday a while back. They had a lovely big auditorium. And then they took me into a smaller room, maybe about 2 size. And I said, what's this used for? They said, this we use for breaking bread. And maybe 200 or more out there to group meeting, and then we would have a little handful of the bread. Yeah. Well, what would that tell you about their emphasis? Probably too important, apparently. They didn't stress it. They didn't teach young Christians the importance of it. So then it was an optional meeting. There are a few, maybe, that were traditional or that, and thought they should break bread or do something. We want to guard against that. This meeting is certainly as important as any other, and some would say it's more important, but at least we can say it's equally important, the teaching and the proclamation of the Word of God, the importance of worship. Now, we got down the priesthood of our believers, and Peter, you're familiar with. Speaks of being a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. Also in 1 Corinthians, says when you come together, one of the psalm, hymn, and so forth. I know in the family when they changed the way they functioned, they began to organize the Lord's Supper. So they had a theme, let's choose a man to lead it, let's define hymns, let's organize. And what would you say is good about that or bad about it? Did you all do that? In fact, when I talked to one of the elders about it, just sounding out what they were doing, he said, well, I don't think it matters how you do it. Just you do it every Sunday. Now, if that's true, then it doesn't matter if you do it the way the Presbyterians do, the Baptists, or the Anglican Church. Does it matter? How the meeting was conducted is just important to a great part of these wars.
Meeting of openness for the priest to offer up sacrifices and prayer.
Okay, all right. Anyone else? Someone else is going to comment? All right. You aren't recognizing the Spirit of God can really lead the Lord's people. And you know why this happens sometimes is brethren are not taking part the way they should. They don't come exercise. And the meeting gets to be kind of flat and dead in a long, awkward pause. And then some of the folks say, well, we need to get this thing moving. Let's get it organized and just assign people to do this. So for a New Testament assembly to function, you have to have exercised people, men who are preparing and concerned about taking part and realizing, I am going to take part. I'm not going to just sit there like a bump on the log with doing nothing and expect someone else to do it. See?
You're
going to
get to that, I'm not sure. First one, you get those symptoms on hand,
yeah.
Or you don't have any symptoms of feel that.